Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
This morning's scripture passage comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, but we'll be reading Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 4, verse 1. With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would deal with us, your servants, that we might be able to live and keep your word. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might be able to behold your wondrous things that are given to us in your word. Lord, we realize that we are but sojourners on this earth, no place to lay our head. Lord, we live but in tents awaiting for you to return, that we might dwell with you. Lord, give us that heart to be able to see that mindset, that this is but for a time, temporary compared to eternity. And we pray that you would not hide your commandments from us, but reveal them through the help of the Holy Spirit, through your word. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word, Lord, from Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 4, verse 1. Wives, submit to your husbands, as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. You might have heard this question before, and it's a rhetorical question. Don't raise your hands, don't poke or prod your neighbor, but who in your household is the boss? You might have heard it another way, who wears the pants? This is an important question to ask. It's a challenging thing to be able to understand. How does relationships work? And Paul so far has been addressing the Christian walk. How does a Christian walk been rooted in Christ? It says that a Christian sets their hearts and their mind and their focus on heaven and earth. That a Christian puts off the old self, killing sin and putting off their old self, but then also puts on the new self, which has been made into the image of their Creator. And last week we looked at how a Christian then relates to brothers and sisters in Christ, with the peace of Christ ruling their hearts. They sing the word of Christ, letting it dwell richly in them, and also doing everything for the name of Christ. He ended in verse 3, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we've seen how the Christian is to deal with their self and their own sin. Their Christian is how to deal with other Christians, brothers and sisters, how they're to deal with everything. But now the shift is now how we are to relate to one another in our various capacities which God has put us in. Next week we'll look at how bondservants and masters are to relate to each other, but this morning we'll look at four different roles that people have been called to and how they're meant to relate to each other. But before we need to do that, we need to understand the ultimate message which Paul has been addressing throughout the book of Colossians is that Christ is supreme and sufficient. And it's not that now Paul then shifts from that understanding, that Paul accurately reflects this doctrine in how we are to relate to one another. That Christ is Lord. The same Christ that he proclaims in Colossians 1, verse 16 to 18. For him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. We need to be reminded that Paul does not disconnect his theology and his application. Both things go hand in hand. We might have true doctrine, and that leads to true application. We cannot separate those things. So the most important thing that Paul is emphasizing throughout this letter is Christ is supreme and sufficient. Everything that we should do should be done in the name of Christ. Every title or task that we have should be done for the glory of God, as Christ is our head. Now, this concept is not popular in today's culture. We don't want to be under any form of authority or anyone. We want to be our own boss, our own king. When we are children, we make the statement, "You're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do." But sadly, this is maybe the mantra of what we live by today. That no one wants to have a boss. No one wants anyone to tell them what to do. But even sadly today, even Christians have this mindset. We're happy to submit until we see fit, which is not submission. We're happy to call Christ our Lord as long as he doesn't tell us to do something that we don't want to do. We do not live out the life of that famous hymn, "I surrender all." The hymn says, "I surrender all to Jesus I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now." Instead, maybe we might, "I surrender some. Some I will freely give, others I will let you take, kicking and screaming. I will ever love and trust him." Well, maybe just sometimes, maybe on Sunday. We begrudgingly relinquish control in some aspects of our life, but not in all aspects. We're called to submit to Christ as the head. We seek to hold on to the world and try and hold on to the promises that it offers, or maybe partially holding on to Christ and Christ as the Lord. But Paul has made this supremacy of Christ clear throughout the whole book of Colossians. Begin with Christ's preeminence, the ministry of Christ, which Paul is a minister, the rule of and work of Christ, and the false teachings, which then minimalizes Christ's supremacy. And even in the new self, we're to be made in the image of Christ. Now Paul turns to explain how the Christian relates to other under Christ. Paul does explain everything about Christ's supremacy and sufficiency, then just say, now let's ignore that while we deal with relationships. They're both hand in hand. He uses that as a foundation to be able to explain how we are to relate to others. All things are under Christ's rule: your marriage, your parenting, your employment. And if we forget this important principle, we either turn to individualism, which says that no one is a boss, there is no structure, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, or we do the opposite and then we claim authority where we have not been given authority by Christ. And this is what we've seen in the false teachers. The false teachers do things for their own gain. They claim authority which is not given to them in Christ. They don't see themselves as under Christ. They see themselves above Christ. They neglect Christ as the head. And we need to be reminded of this frequently. Even in the leaders in the church need to give an account of how they shepherd. We see this in Hebrews 13:17. Everyone is underneath the lordship of Christ. In Christ we find good order. This week we see good order in Christ in the home and family. So the first thing is wives are called to submit. We see this in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, this, of course, is a contentious issue in today's culture. We might need to begin to explain how some people might come to this passage and just say, well, this does then not apply to today's culture. This is a cultural verse. But obviously, back then in a patriarchal society, then this is how they would structure society. But now we are more evolved or more understand it better, then we don't understand what this means. There's cultural differences. However, I think we need to come to Scriptures, understanding that Scriptures are supreme, that they're written by the Holy Spirit, that Christ has written these words for us, not just the time when it was presented in Colossae, but then also in today's time. Now, if you look in the Bible, there's not a long list of this is what wives are to do and this is what husbands are to do. They give us broad categories for us to be able to adapt, and I think that's how we can adjust in different cultures. We need to understand this. But the cultural argument doesn't really work, because then what that means is you need to apply the same hermeneutics which you applied to this verse to the verses that follow. So is then husbands are not called to love their wives? That was a cultural thing. Are children not to obey their parents? That was a cultural structure. We need to be cautious about just removing single verses. I think I come to the Bible, and I come to the Bible generally with a what I call a no gymnastics hermeneutic. If I need to do all these gymnastics to try and understand the verse, then maybe I've misunderstood the verse in the first place. Try and read it simply without doing gymnastics. So let's have a look at why this might be the case, why this is biblical. God made man, male and female, after his own image. He did this in Genesis 1. We need to understand that male and female are made equal. So, in worth, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and every other, all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made man in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now we see this before the fall, that he has created man and female, male and female, and they are both in the same, made in the same image. That just a simple application, we see these things throughout what we call biblical cultural mandates or things that are given to us before the fall. We see marriage. Before the fall, we see the Sabbath and the cultural mandate of man having dominion over all things. However, the world seeks to distort what God has made for good. God made man, male and female, equal in value, but yet different roles. And God said it was very good. So simple hermeneutics come to this passage and ask the question, what does Christ command in his word? Do we understand the Bible was written in a different culture? And sometimes we do need to understand what that culture is and how we might understand the verse. But the culture does not overrule what the Bible says. The Bible was written by chosen men, inspired by the Holy Spirit and carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible, even later in 1 Peter, explains what is the beauty of a woman. Peter explains that the world thinks a woman's beauty is because of her external hair, her clothes, her jewelry. But a holy woman, a godly woman, should seek to be adorned in the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty, which in God's sight is precious, which includes submitting to their husbands. And God had made Adam and Eve, and he made Eve as his helper. Now this is not a derogatory term, because it's used actually to speak of God. The famous verse in Psalm 121, it speaks, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. God had made male and female to complement each other, equal in worth and value, but yet with different roles. One of my favorite quotes on this, it comes from Matthew Henry, why he explains that Eve was made out of the rib. He says a woman was made out of the rib, out of the side of Adam, not made of the head to rule over him, nor his out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. That there we see the beautiful image of marriage with a male and female, husband and wife, out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. We need to seek to place Christ and his word above all in our lives. And wives are called to submit to their husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as to Lord in Ephesians 5:22, and then two verses later in 5:24, now the church submits to Christ, so too wives should submit in everything to their husbands. In 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives are subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word of conduct of their wives. So wives are called to submit to their husbands. We see this in the Bible. However, we need to understand that Christ is still Lord over all. And then that doesn't mean that wives are to blindly submit to their husbands. But it is, they're to submit to their husbands as fitting in the Lord. Blind submission is not biblical. Christ is Lord over all, and wives need to submit to Christ above all. Now, sadly, men abuse this. They're happy to read verse 18 and not carry out verse 19. They claim that they're the head, therefore their wives need to submit to them. They put their foot down. But they are but cowards. They do not read their whole Bible. If a woman is being abused, they do not need to submit to abuse. They should seek refuge for their own and their children's safety. This is exactly what the false teachers did. They used God's word to be able to use their own gain. And many men actually act like boys. Wives are to submit to their husbands as fitting in the Lord. Now, these verses are hard to apply. What does this then mean that wives are to submit to the Lord? Submit to their husbands as fitting in the Lord. My advice to wives is that you are accountable for you, your own actions before God. You are responsible for what God has called you to do in His Word. This is easy for us to understand, but I think it's sometimes we ignore this. Sometimes women are able to manipulate the situation. I've heard it said that the man is the head, but the woman is the neck that moves the head. You need to understand that wives are called to submit to their husbands, and you will be given an account to God, not as how your husband led you, but how you submitted to him under Christ. This is the warning which is given in Genesis 3:16. The curse after the fall. Your desire, he says to Eve, shall be contrary to your husband, and you, but he shall rule over you. Don't use domestic blackmail, but trust in God above all. Trust in a godly man. Does not mean that you don't have any questions, you don't have a vote. I have never in my marriage needed to play the headship card. We've always discussed things. We've always treated each other fairly and equally. And sometimes there's things where I say that I really don't have an opinion on this. Whatever you want to do, you can do. Does not mean that one person has to do the books and another person has to clean. Look at the Bible and it gives us a long list in Proverbs 31 of what a godly woman does. And even in 1 Timothy, the things that a godly man should do. And hospitality is in the godly man section and purchasing property is in the godly woman section. We need to understand this. But ultimately, we're called to do what God has called us to do. And what a more difficult verse is actually found in verse 19. The challenge to the wives is more, I think, a louder challenge to the husbands. For it says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." The passage doesn't stop there. We don't just get verse 18 and then it comes to an abrupt ending. We're given what husbands are to do as well. And husbands need to read their whole Bible, that Christ is supreme over all things, that Christ is the head. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church, we see in Ephesians 5:25. The word love here is the strongest word, agape, form of love, which is the attribute which is given to God in 1 John 4:8. Husbands who point out verse 18 but do not live verse 19 are not submitting to Christ. They need to show the love of Christ to their wife. We see this in Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 33, but here's just a short section. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and they're given the perfect example of Christ loving his bride. Paul explains later in Ephesians that the husband and wife are one flesh, that as a husband loves himself, he should so love his wife because they've become one flesh. And again, every person in the end will give an account to the Lord for the responsibilities and roles which have been given by the Lord. The leaders of the church will be held at the standard of the Bible, which is having a stricter judgment, James says in James 3. And everyone will give an account of how they live their roles which they are called to do, whether your husband or your wife. Wives are asked to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, but husbands will be asked if they love their wives as Christ loved the church. Paul explains that husbands should not be harsh with them. It might be an odd command when you think about the supremacy of Christ, how Christ deals with his church. Very rarely is Christ harsh with his church, but through love, through sacrificial service, Christ gives himself up. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is the same word, the same name which Naomi changes her name to when she calls herself bitter, Myra. Revelation 10, verse 9 and 10, the word is translated bitter and used in comparison with honey. Husbands are not called to be bitter, but are called to be honey to their wives. As you put on your new self, as we looked at all those virtues in Colossians 3, verse 12 to 14, this then affects our relationships. What was the greatest of all these things? Love. And this is what Christ has called and commanded the husbands to be able to do. They're not only just to love their wives, but to be sympathetic, sensitive. What a command to guys to stop and consider and ponder. There's many commandments in the Bible which cut straight to the heart. Husbands have two commands now we need to grow in, loving our wives and not being harsh with them. Husbands, we're given a great calling to be the head of the household. However, this is not to be taken lightly. We have the perfect example to follow through Christ, through his sacrificial love for the church. If you always play the headship card, I would give you a word of caution. Christ deals with his saints. He is gentle and lowly. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest." That's how Christ deals with his church. Now, marriage is not a scorecard. It's not a tally on a whiteboard. But how often do men sacrificially give up more than women? Often it's the women who are first to sacrifice. But I say that I think it should be the reverse in a biblical marriage. Husband should be the sacrificial servant who comes humbly to serve his bride like Christ served his. Now, I don't want to get too specific because I don't think this passage gives us specifics of what this is to work out. It doesn't mean flowers on Fridays, trash on Thursdays. We're called to love them and not be harsh with them. The third role or responsibility that is given is, children, obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. Now, this is generally one we can all agree on. But before we get to the specific commandment, we need to take time to understand that Paul addresses children as people in the church, as members in the church. He does not treat them as outsiders to be saved, but children are a blessing from the Lord included in the covenant community. That he, if as everyone is underneath the Lord's submission, as brothers and sisters are called to submit to Christ, he also then gives commandment to children. This is not the slam dunk argument, but it is an argument towards why we include children as a part of our church. Because Paul, through the Holy Spirit, wrote and addressed children, not as outsiders to be saved, but a part of the Holy Covenant community. So, and this is how God has done it throughout the whole Bible. He made a covenant with Noah, but it affected his family. He said the same to Abraham in Genesis 17. And even in the Ten Commandments, he gives these Ten Commandments and he tells the parents to teach and instruct their children in the way of the Lord as you walk on the path, as you sit down, as you work. But then also with David, that the covenant is not just affecting the one person, that affects the whole family. Again, in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone who the Lord God calls to himself." Children are seen a part of the church. But this gives us important things. When we actually start to parent, we need to understand the lordship of Christ. Children should not obey their parents because I brought you into this world, therefore I can take you out. You don't obey mom and dad because they're your mom or your dad. That's why you should obey me. You obey them because God has placed you. The Children's Catechism said God made me and he takes care of me. And one of the ways he takes care of children is blessing them with parents. One of the ways that parents look after their children is through discipline, instruction. But even a parent needs to understand they're underneath the lordship of Christ. Children are called to obey their parents in everything. Again, children obey their parents because they're under the authority of God. Ted Tripp, in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, explains this principle. God calls you, parents, to exercise authority in not making your children do what they want, but in being true servants, authorities who lay down their lives. The purpose of your authority in the lives of your children is not to hold them under your power, but to empower them to be self-controlled people living freely under the authority of God. That a part of how we see it is that parents are underneath the authority of God, and they're pointing their children to be underneath the authority of God. We don't obey parents for the sake of obedience. We miss the point if we do that. We want children to be underneath the authority of God. And the problem is the heart. The problem is that the heart is harder to parent than the actual actions. Obeying parents pleases the Lord. We see this in Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. The same word that is pleases is the word acceptable. That you're accepted to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And obeying your parents is an act of this. The parents should be instructing their children, but underneath the Word of God. Not to stop behavior, but to change and shepherd their heart, to point their heart towards God. If there is children here today, I would ask them, do you honor your father and your mother? Are you quick to listen and obey? Or do you have to be asked several times? Do you see your obedience to your parents as being obedient to God? God has made you and He takes care of you. And He has given parents to you to be able to take care of you. And lastly, He gives the instruction to fathers. The men are really called out in this passage not only as husbands to love their wives, but as fathers and how they relate to their children. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they be discouraged. Again, men are called to a high standard according to the Bible. And we've seen two negative commands in this section, and they're both given and directed to men. Now, this command is not given to parents but to fathers, but I think this principle could be applied to mothers as well. But maybe I think it's the men that need to be called out a little bit more when it comes to this. The absence of fathers is an ever-increasing problem in our society. Roughly one in four children grow up in a home without a father in their household. One in four. We're seeing the rise of boys who are able to grow beards. They're grown men physically, but they act like boys. We need to begin to point these boys to the Word of God so they might be able to act like men. The Word of God calls us to maturity. Even in this fatherless culture, the church is called to be able to take care of widows and orphans. Fathers are commanded in the Bible to be present in the children's life. Paul in Ephesians commands a singular thing. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The command, again, is given to the fathers to bring them up in the discipline and instruction in the Lord. Now, often it's easy to do one of these things, but both those things need to go hand in hand. We see the authority is given to the parents only in the Lord. Fathers should not stir up their children, but nourish them in the Lord. And this is what Paul was called to do in his ministry that he's called as a minister of the gospel. And in Colossians 1:28, he says, Him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom. And this is what fathers are called to do, to teach and instruct through discipline, warning, and also instruction. They're called to present their children mature in the Lord with discipline and instruction. Parents, has two sides of the same coin, discipline and instruction. And fathers are called to do both, pointing to the gospel. Martin Luther explains that parents have an important role in the house. And often this command is directed at fathers because we are the ones that forget or neglect this. Martin Luther says this, most certainly, father and mother are apostles, bishops, and priests to the children, for it is they who make them acquainted with the gospel. The church has given shepherds to be able to shepherd and lead elders in the church to be able to help the church and shepherd the people. But fathers are called to be shepherds in their own house, to be elders who point their children to the gospel. They're the pastors of their home. And this is one of the things that parents will be called to give an account to. Did you raise your children in the admonition and instruction in the Lord? You're not going to be asked about how your children behaved in public. He has given us a command that we need to instruct our children through discipline and instruction. Have you made them acquainted with the gospel? Have you shepherded their hearts? And fathers are commanded not to provoke them lest they become discouraged. And this word is used in 1 Samuel of Peninnah and her relationship with Hannah. But the rival Peninnah used to provoke her grievously and irritate her because of the Lord had closed her womb. But it went on year by year as she went up to the house of the Lord. She used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And parents are called, fathers are called not to provoke their children. Your parenting and our parenting should make our children love God, not hate God. They should see God's graciousness, His mercy, His patience, His goodness, His justice, His wisdom. That should be reflected in how we parent. You should love God the Father because they see a dimly lit, yet damaged, image of a Heavenly Father in how you parent. As you're made into the image of God, you reflect Christ. They should be driven to be able to seek the true image bearer in Christ. The Father's discipline and instruction, but underneath the Lord. Be worried about the Bible and instructing them the Bible. How central is the Word of God in your life? And do your children see you as submitting to Christ? Do you point them to the gospel? Do you want them to please men or God? Do you teach them how to ask and pray for forgiveness? Do you instruct them in the world? Do you discipline them in the word? And discipline is just a form of discipleship. Do you provoke them or encourage them? This is all underneath. You see the connection that Christ has given us, that we're all underneath the submission of Christ and all called to our particular roles as we function with one another. Next week we'll turn to bond servants and masters. I'd like to take a moment just to stop as we begin to think about the incarnation of Christ in this current season. We consider Christ's love for the church, His bride, the sacrificial love which Christ has given and shown us. Christ did not only act in His sacrificial love just with the death on the cross, but His whole life is what we call the humiliation of Christ. That He was born underneath the law in a lowly estate in the condition of a man. He came and dwelt among His creatures, putting flesh on. As the church's one foundation, that famous hymn says, speaks of Christ's love for the church, Christ's love for His people. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride, and with His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. We think and consider Christ's sacrificial love as He came down, giving us an example how husbands are to love our wives, as we are to see the perfect example of the true husband who died for His not-so-beautiful bride. His whole life showed the love which a husband is to love his wife. And Christ bought His bride with His blood. And for her life, He died. He laid down His life so the church could have life. We think about this sacrificial love which Christ has given us during this time of Advent. The book of Colossians points to Christ. It's Christocentric, meaning that Christ is the center. Begin to discuss relationship more next week. But this doctrine of Christ's supremacy affects what we do, especially our relationships. Christ is supreme and sufficient over all things. And we forget this in our marriage or our parenting. Then we place ourselves above the Word of God. We are to submit to Christ as the head of all things. We're all going to give an account for the particular roles we have been called to in our life. And we should seek to honor Christ as wives, as husbands, as children, as fathers. Later, Paul writes, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for men and as for, to the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us, the unholy, the unrighteous ones, that you came and gave your life. The greatest act of love the world has ever seen in coming to dwell among us, to be born amongst men in a lowly condition. Lord, to live underneath the law, to die the painful and shameful death on the cross. Lord, we think and consider this love which you have shown us. Lord, we pray that in all of our relationships we would reflect, we would see your image as we bear it as wives, as husbands, as children, as fathers, as mothers. Pray that you would, we would be a dimly lit shadow of glorious love which you have shown us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.